Self-confidence is the cancer that undermines the faith of Christ's followers. Jesus instituted, as we read, the Lord's Supper as the ongoing memorial of his suffering. It was the constant reminder that Christ's disciples did not achieve their status or maintain their status by their efforts. It is evident from what followed that the disciples did not understand the Lord's message. They did not, first of all, grasp the threat that Judas Iscariot was to the Lord. They had no idea why Judas went away from their gathering. Now, they had some foreboding about the Lord's cryptic remarks that he had been speaking to them and did speak to them on that occasion, but they were still sure that they had the ability to handle anything that came before them. In fact, as we read in Luke's account of the situation, the disciples on this occasion revived their dispute about who among them would be the greatest. Then Jesus declared the meeting in the upper room over. He said, as we find in John's account, "Arise, let us go hence." We learn in our passage today that before they left the upper room, they sang a hymn together. There's no evidence that the disciples found anything remarkable about that event or about the destination to which the Lord was taking them, because they were going to one of the Lord's favorite retreats in the Jerusalem area. It was just across the Kidron Valley from the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They climbed the Mount of Olives, so named because there were many olive trees growing on that land. And there was a garden there on the Mount of Olives to which Jesus and his followers often resorted. Now, along the way to the garden, Jesus spoke many words to the disciples. We can read those words in John chapter 15 and chapter 16. These were the men whom Jesus chose to be with him. Now, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, was not among them by that time. He was elsewhere in Jerusalem to assemble the force of temple soldiers to which the chief priests gave the authority to arrest Jesus. We learn in our passage today that Jesus had a particular message for the 11 disciples who remained. Trouble was coming. The focus of the trouble was on the person of Jesus himself. "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." There was going to be an offense to the disciples because they were the chosen followers of Jesus. Jesus said that the disciples were about to abandon him in order to save their own skins. But the disciples, for whom Peter spoke vehemently, as we have read, assured the Lord they would never abandon him. The message of Jesus to Peter and the rest of the disciples was that they did not know themselves. For Peter, the message was especially pointed. You, Peter, Jesus said, are going to deny any knowledge of me. Now you can see, if you read the passage, you can see the bristling of Peter as he boasted that nothing of the sort was going to happen that Jesus described. But Jesus was firm. Now, Peter was the spokesman, but it's evident that the other disciples were on board with all that he said. All of the disciples said that they would never deny the Lord in any way. But Jesus was resolute. He was leading them into a powerful lesson about their resources. A great crash was about to descend upon them. It was pride's collision with reality. I want you to think upon that theme this morning. Pride's collision with reality. The message of Christ was clear. And it is a message that comes afresh to us today. Don't take confidence in what you imagine that you can or that you will do. We tend to think of ourselves as being resolute. We tend to think of ourselves that we will never betray the Savior, that we will never deny the Savior. But as this little band made its way down into the Kidron Valley and up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, Jesus told his people they were about to face challenges that were far beyond what they imagined they could accommodate. Here is a vignette that serves as a warning that we must not boast ourselves in the strength of our resources. We must not imagine that we will be fine. Jesus said in this passage that the power of the devil's rage was much greater than the disciples could ever imagine. It was going to present the disciples with intolerable circumstances. And the desire for self-preservation was going to become paramount. And all of their fine words, we will never abandon you, they would be forgotten in the scattering of the disciples through the trees of the garden. They were going to find offense. Not concerning themselves, but concerning the person of the one they follow, concerning the person of Jesus. Now, in this passage, they found the words of Jesus appalling and incomprehensible. Jesus said, "You're going to be offended because of me. You're going to be scattered because of me." But they were sure that they would always stand with Jesus, their Lord and Master, even if death appeared to be the outcome. That was their pride. Jesus said that their confidence in themselves was not going to be enough. Neither will it be for us. The cold reality of persecution soon appeared before them, and they ran. They ran. The Lord Jesus taught them on this occasion that the only confidence that would prevail in that hour was faith in Christ. Now, there are four components of this collision, as we find it in this passage, that I want you to consider with me today. First of all, the fellowship of music. The whole incident is set against the background of what we read in verse 26, and these words are very easy to read. They seem innocuous almost. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. There's a tendency just to glide past those words to get to the substance of the incident. But let us ponder the reality of this fellowship. They sang a hymn together, all of them, including Jesus, before they left the upper room. I like to think of the Lord taking part in that corporate act of singing. Now, Jesus had no need to be instructed about music. You would not say to Jesus, he just doesn't have the ear. He just doesn't hear the pitch. Jesus, as a perfect man, had perfect pitch. So there was no need for him to have to learn how to sing. What did they sing? Well, the hymn was probably from the Psalms, and strikingly enough, probably from the section called the Hallel in Psalms 115 through 118. And just by the Lord's providence, Psalm 118 was our congregational reading, call to worship in our service today. Psalm 118, these were probably among the words that they sang together as they prepared to leave the upper room. Verses 28 and 29, Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And earlier in that same psalm, we read in verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then here is the text behind the hymn of worship we sang earlier in the service. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 26, the Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. They were singing together. However it was, some think they were chanting, as typical of the Jews, but they were singing together. It was a psalm of giving thanks to the Lord, and I ask you to consider that because Jesus knew what was in the offing. But the fact that the Lord joined in singing this hymn was an example for his disciples, all who would come after him, that joining together in singing a hymn is part of God's means by which he fosters our fellowship. So here, this act of corporate singing was an act, an expression of their communion with each other as surely as sharing the broken bread and the cup of the New Testament in his blood. So there is a warm atmosphere in this corporate act. Just before they left, they sang together. Though Jesus knew, the disciples did not. Jesus knew what was going to unfold in the hours that followed. But Jesus sang with them. There's something in this corporate act that reminds us that Jesus is always with his people. He's always with his people. He's always with you. Always with me. There's every warrant then for us to sing together, regardless of our feelings, because Jesus is with us and he sings with us. So they went out from that upper room with the music of that singing in their souls. The Apostle Paul later on would exhort the believers in Christ regarding their singing. We find that in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then in verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So here was the message that Paul drew from this practice of singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. They sang a hymn. And that, I say, was the backdrop. The singing was to prepare the disciples for the words that Jesus was about to deliver to them. And that is the second component of our theme, the warning from Scripture. The warning from Scripture. Jesus cautioned them, as we read here, that the blessing of their fellowship that the singing reflected was not going to shield them from the trial that was to befall them. It is striking, I find, in verse 27, that he referred to the Scriptures to underscore his warning. So here was a message that came from the prophets. And this citation is from Zechariah. Let us look at Zechariah next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 13. And verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. In the very chapter in which we read of the fountain being opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness in this very chapter. It is significant now we come to the word of the smiting of the shepherd. It is a reminder to us that as the incarnate Word, Jesus was aware of every part of the inscripturated Word. So he knew Zechariah's words. What's more, he knew that they applied to him. Jesus was the shepherd of whom Zechariah spoke. Jesus was the shepherd whom the Father was going to smite. The sword of divine justice was going out against Jesus. And the disciples were the sheep of whom Zechariah spoke, and they were going to be scattered. So here was Jesus now, as they are on the Mount of Olives, saying to them, "It is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. You are going to be offended because of me this night." The enormity of the response of Peter and the disciples reflected then their contradiction of this very statement of Scripture Jesus cited. Jesus said, "Here's what is written in the Scriptures of truth. Here's what's going to happen." And they said, "No, it's not going to happen." And here is where pride always leads us. We think we know better. We think we know what's going to befall us. Jesus spoke of scattering, but the disciples said, "No, no, we will not be scattered," even though it was a word that came from the Scriptures. But it was not a message of desolation that Jesus intended to bestow upon them. There was another part of the message he wanted them to know and to consider, and that's the third part, the third component of this theme, and that is the promise of resurrection. Jesus said to them, "You're going to be offended. You're going to be scattered. I'm going to be taken away." And the subtext was, "I'm going to be crucified." Jesus told them he was going to die. He was going to be smitten. And it's a solemn thing to consider. As he spoke those words, he knew that this smiting would be before another nightfall. He knew he was going to die before another 24 hours would unfold. But what did he assure them here in verse 28? He was going to rise from the dead. "After that I am risen." It's evident the disciples had no clue as to what he was saying, because when the resurrection became apparent, they did not understand it. But he was telling them, "I'm going to rise from the dead." That is, there was triumph in the offing here. They're going to be offended. They're going to be scattered. They're going to run away. They're going to engage in that conduct which will belie their boasts that they would be faithful. So the dark aspects of the situation that was about to descend upon them would not be the end. They would issue in the great victory of the empty tomb. For what Jesus said to them here was, "You're going to run away. You're going to be offended because of me. You will want to disavow any connection to me. You're going to run away. It's going to be a time of mourning and grief and failure and loss. But I will rise again." He was telling them, I will see you again. And you will see me again. There was going to be, he said, a time of anguish and disaster. But it was not going to be the end. What a comfort that is. Because we read that as the disciples ran away, that there was a young man who was in fellowship with the disciples, who also ran away, and the men who were arresting Jesus grabbed hold of his garment, and he left his garment behind and fled naked through the trees of the garden. It was a time of disaster, and as every one of them would think upon his conduct and what he had pledged that would never happen, they would have no occasion except to be full of remorse. But Jesus was saying, it's not the end. What a comfort that is to us in all our times of failure and loss and grief. Jesus is saying, it's not the end. It's not about you. Jesus said, I'm going to rise again. And yet that very word was the word the disciples ignored. And that brings us to the fourth component of our theme, the clash of wills. The clash of wills, pride colliding with reality. Let's just notice what Peter said. Oh, the rest of them may scatter. Lord, you're probably right about some of these others here. They're just not very strong. They may scatter, but not me, Lord. I will not be offended. What was Peter arguing? He was better than the others. Was there to be an offense? He said, it won't affect me. I will not be offended. He said in verse 29, though all shall be offended, whatever these other ones do, if they all run away, yet will I never be offended. Yet will not I. Here's the expression of pride. This is what I'm going to do, Peter said. And immediately Jesus had a warning for him. Peter, you're going to deny three times that you have any knowledge of me, that you have any association with me. This day, verily I say unto thee, in verse 30, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Before the sun rises, what he was saying, you're going to deny three times. We know that that happened. But Peter said, No. There was no way, Peter said, anything like that was going to happen, at least as far as he was concerned. I will not deny thee. Notice that language in verse 31. I will not deny thee in any wise. In any wise. I will not deny thee. Now, it's easy to go after Peter. He was very public in his statements. But notice the language at the end of verse 31. Likewise also said they all. They all chimed in. They said, Peter's right. We agree with him. Well, we know what you said, Jesus. And we know that you were citing the scriptures of the Old Testament. But that doesn't apply to us. We're not going to deny you in any wise. So there was the expression of the will of pride against the will of Christ. They needed to hear the words of Christ and submit themselves to that reality, because Jesus said, however you think it's going to be. And they were just going on what they imagined it would be. However you think it's going to be is not the reality you're going to face. And then to hear off in the distance the noise of the force that was coming to apprehend Jesus, and no doubt all the followers they could find in the area with their swords and their lances and all the other equipment of their armor. Here was the reality. Suddenly, the imagination was gone. We tend to think that we have everything within our control. We imagine that we know that we will be faithful. We create these scenarios and we think, well, there's no problem. We will be able to stand up against it. But the message of Jesus to the disciples is, you cannot trust yourselves. The message is, we have to lean instead upon what Christ has revealed concerning ourselves and concerning himself. When the reality struck, and we're going to continue on in this chapter in coming weeks, when the reality struck, all the professions of pride collapsed. And so far did they collapse that Peter, going on there, no doubt thinking, this is a brave thing for me to follow afar off to see what's going to happen. But Peter himself then had to face the reality when he said, I don't know who he is. I don't know that man. No, I don't know that man. When the reality strikes, the profession of pride collapses. So what was the challenge of Jesus here to the disciples? When pride collides with reality, what must they do? We know what they did. They ran away. But what must they do? What must we do? We must look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that is an easy thing to say. But in the time that so many of our brothers and sisters in the faith have encountered throughout the centuries since our Lord was in this world, when the time comes, when the reality strikes, the persecution is at hand, then it must be the case that our only resort is going to be to the author and finisher of our faith, who has promised he will not abandon his people, even though they may be inclined to abandon him. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. There is a way to bear up under the strain, under the collision with reality. And that way is simply by trust in Christ, by reliance upon him. That's when we find out whether what we profess we believe about him is what we really believe about him. Pride collided. Jesus was warning them. You think you know it. You think you have it under control. But there's coming a circumstance that will cause you to be offended. So then rest, he is saying, not in your confidence, but rest in me. We are taught to have confidence in ourselves. As I said at the beginning, that is the cancer that undermines faith in Christ. Let us this day rest upon the reality of who Christ is. That is the answer to souls who are trembling in their lost estate, and that is the answer for those who profess to be following Christ. When we trust in Him, then we rest upon Him, and we know the reality of His deliverance.